One of my summer assignments as a seminarian was to be at Risen in Christ with Monsignor Ken Leone to kind of learn from him, and it was great to be with him. I love to visit homes, to do home blessings, to do blessings in general, and it was neat to be there to just see how he did that, and he'd always try to draw me into things. A bit later, when I was a new priest, we were out for dinner, and he saw a birthday was happening, and he just gets up, walks over there, grabs me. He's like, "Hey, happy birthday. Father Matt wants to give you a blessing." You know, and just kind of, you know, throw me in on it. And but it was beautiful to see, you know, him engaging in different homes and bringing Christ there and helping, you know, Christ to be more deeply present through that blessing. And, you know, it was interesting to see the families. They'd often kind of want to put their best foot forward. He told me one time he was at a family's home and he went over to into the restroom, and there on a nice little table in the corner was a Bible set up there, and, you know, looking very holy to have a Bible. And he's like, I wonder how often that Bible gets opened. And so he took $20 and wrote on a little note card, put it in the middle of the Bible, "Call me when you see this," you know. At the time of his telling me, he hadn't heard from them yet. So I bring this up in the idea of home blessings because today's gospel, from the Gospel of Luke, the instructions that Jesus gives to the 72, that's often the gospel passage that we read during the rite of blessing of a home. You know, and so this part, "Into whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you." And then kind of continuing on and say to them, "The kingdom of God is at hand for you." You know, a home blessing is really about, I think, those two big elements. First of all, the gift of Christ's peace. And his peace transcends the circumstances of our lives. Like those 72, if a person rejected that peace, the peace comes back to them. They don't lose their peace over that rejection of that person. Christ's peace is something we can always have access to, maybe especially in the trials and the travails of life. You know, as the Lord promised in our first reading, "As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you." And so we pray in that blessing that the peace of Christ would reign there. And then a second major part of the home blessing is deepening the presence of Christ in that home. And so that's where Jesus has the 72 proclaim, "The kingdom of God is at hand for you." Now, originally, you know, when the 72 said that, it was coming true because Jesus was coming to their home, to their village, because Jesus is the kingdom of God in person, who comes and brings the kingdom of God. And so he really was at hand. The kingdom of God was at hand. But that's what we pray for in a home blessing, a deepening of Christ's presence. You know, so that home will be a domestic church, or as I like to describe it, an outpost of the kingdom. Here's what the home blessing rite says. Inspired by his teachings and example, "Seek to make your home before all else a dwelling place of love, diffusing far and wide the goodness of Christ." And so a home blessing is kind of a commissioning that this home ought to be this outpost for the kingdom and for advancing the kingdom. So I definitely encourage you, you know, to seek out to have a blessing of your home if you've never done that. And that can be done by a priest, by a deacon. We can do these home blessings. We can do those, and it's good to ask us, because in a special way, by the grace of being ordained, we can kind of pray in the name of the church these kinds of blessings. So I encourage you in that. Another part of it, though, is it requires a response on your part. You know, a blessing isn't meant to be just kind of passively received, but there's a response as well. To consciously, to actively make my home an outpost of the kingdom, you know, where we live according to Christ's teaching and his example. Yeah, I don't feel, have you ever thought of your home that way, as this outpost for the kingdom? Now, some home blessings that I've done have a very different character or feel to them. I call those kind of going into a hot LZ, a hot landing zone, if you've ever heard of that term, because for some people in their homes, they're experiencing some kind of disturbing spiritual presence, some kind of disturbing, disruptive, sometimes very dark manifestation. I've had multiple, several, many of these kinds of occasions of blessings where people are suffering with something in their home, and they've asked me to come to do this blessing. And I've even done it at a flower shop where some kind of alarming kind of spiritual things were happening there. This kind of home blessing, a deliverance blessing, if you want to call it that, is a matter of reclaiming that territory for it to rightly belong to the kingdom of God. And I've found that that kind of blessing can be very powerful. So often, it will stop those kinds of issues just in their tracks. But again, just like a regular home blessing, it requires that the people who live there, you know, have a sincerity about it, have a spirit of repentance. You know, our archdiocesan exorcist, we do have one, and he's pretty busy. That's kind of his full-time work. He always is like, you know, this isn't just something that we kind of passively do, but the person is entering into this combat and needs to be engaged in it. And so when there is a blessing like this, there's always a call for repentance, for a deeper following of the Lord in those people's lives as well. The church has unhesitatingly taught, as well as experienced, the reality of the demonic and the reality of spiritual warfare. And a third part, which is so important that so often the movies seem to leave out, the victorious power of Christ and Christian prayer. You know, as our first reading closed, you know, his servants will know the power of the Lord. And at the end of the gospel, the 72 returned rejoicing and said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us because of your name." You know, if you think back to the beginning of that gospel passage where the Lord kind of summons the 72 and he sends them out, he gives them very specific instructions, and he says, you know, "Behold, I send you out as lambs among the wolves." You know, so vulnerable. But when they come back, what do we discover? Yeah, the lambs went out among the wolves and the lambs kicked butt, right? And they conquered because they relied on the name and the teachings of Jesus. Spiritual combat, at least of a low intensity, is simply a part of every Christian life. So if my first point was about the value, the importance of a home blessing and it being an outpost of the kingdom, my second main point is this reality of spiritual combat, and that it is simply part of every Christian life to one degree or another. Temptations, they can certainly come from the world. They can come from our fellow human beings. They can come simply out of our own fallen inclination to sin and habits of sin, as well as kind of disturbing manifestations. Mental illness has to always be taken into account and treated as well. But there is something more besides all of this. As it says in 1 Peter, a warning to Christians, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Or as St. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, with the powers, with the world rulers of this present darkness," you know, these spiritual powers. Or as St. Paul warns Timothy in his first letter to him, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." So there is this spiritual combat and these spiritual foes that we have to take into account. Our archdiocesan exorcist. Sorry, I'm not going to say his name because he doesn't need all kinds of random people sitting at his doorstep. And it was, so we're told, hey, zip it. You know, if somebody needs them, you know, we'll get that person to him. He'd like to describe kind of troubles with these kinds of things as in an infected wound, you know, where you've got some kind of wound in your life, and those spiritual foes want to infect it, kind of pile on where there's already damage. Conflict kind of spirals into out-of-control anger. You know, strained relationships start to turn into an intense suspicion. You know, maybe there's a destructive life pattern going on that we're stuck in. All of these might be places where spiritual combat is necessary. That we need to take into account that there may be a foe, you know, involved in all of this. Now, spiritual combat, while we may need to give it attention sometimes, shouldn't ever be the main, let alone the ultimate focus of our Christian life. Remember what Jesus told the 72 at the end. You know, they're excited. They're kicking butt, you know, casting out demons in his name. And he says, well, no, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And what that means, that phrase, to be have your name written in heaven, means that you have been called by the Father to follow Jesus. You know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says to his Father in prayer, my disciples are your gift to me. And so to have our names written in heaven is that we're called to follow Jesus the Lord. That's the main, that's the ultimate focus of our spiritual life, to follow him through a fruitful life of faith, hope, and charity. But sometimes spiritual combat is necessary, and our Lord has given us powerful weapons to undertake this. Let me just outline some broad categories about that. One very powerful weapon is simply our sacramental life, the gift of the sacraments that Jesus himself has given us. One very much so is a good confession, you know, of going to the Lord, of asking for his mercy, asking for his deliverance. And our exorcist says that a good confession is worth much more, you know, than many exorcisms. And because the Lord himself is acting there, and that burden of sin, which is so often a doorway to the demonic, you know, is lifted from us, and that door is closed, as well as then frequent Holy Communion. If Jesus is the kingdom in person, to receive him, body, blood, soul, and divinity, into our being, doesn't leave room for the enemy to operate. And then following on from those kind of realities, holy water, which isn't a sacrament, it's a sacramental, but it points to that grace of baptism we've been given, as well as how the Lord has conquered the enemies of God's people, like Pharaoh in the Red Sea, through this water. And so holy water is a blessed item that can be very helpful in this, and flowing from that, a house blessing with holy water. A second category of weapons is simply prayer. You know, engaging in Christian prayer. And one is goes back to our gospel, you know, that they cast out demons in his name, by his name. The name of Jesus is holy, and it's powerful. When I hear people use his name profanely, to me it's the worst thing I can hear. You can say other obscene things, but to use his name profanely, to me, is just soul-wrenching, because it is so holy and such a powerful name. And so I encourage you, if you're dealing with the struggle, you know, to use his name in that holy way. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the spirit of envy, of rivalry. Or in the name of Jesus, I renounce unforgiveness in my life. In the name of Jesus, I renounce domination by lust, you know, whatever it might be. But invoking the name of our Lord and in this spiritual combat is an important prayer. Also, we have the St. Michael prayer, asking for the leader of that heavenly host, you know, to be with us in this combat, just as he was with, you know, with Israel outside of Jericho. And then I think another kind of prayer, more of the heart, is really striving to forgive others. You know, if you look at kind of more deeply into deliverance prayer, things like that. Getting rid of unforgiveness is such an important part of spiritual combat, because where that unforgiveness remains, that's just an open invitation to much darker things. And it's so important for us to release those chains of unforgiveness for ourselves and for that other person as well. A third category of weapons, along with sacraments, along with prayer, is the Word of God. Sacred Scripture. God breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It has genuine power. One I would recommend in particular, Psalm 91, is a beautiful and powerful psalm about being protected under God's wing and through his angels being able to crush the head of the lion and the serpent. That can be a powerful psalm to pray in the midst of a spiritual combat. And then overall with Scripture, putting on the mind of Christ, you know, so that I live out of the truth of the gospel, the truth out of his life, rather than snared in the lies that the enemy wants me to operate out of instead. And then a final category that I'd put out there, along with sacraments, along with prayer, along with the Word of God, is simply the Christian community. You know, we're not called to live our Christian faith alone, out on our own, but as the body of Christ, and in an intense way, really sharing, divulging my life with others, maybe especially where I need to unmask and disarm the temptations in my life. In my group, the Companions of Christ, in small groups of priests, we meet every other week and talk about what's going on in my life, what's going great, what's not, what are the main temptations I'm dealing with, and to say it out loud is to strip it of its power. St. Ignatius of Loyola, a great saint who taught deeply about the discernment of spirits, he gave these different rules about that, and the last three have these very evocative images of the spiritual combat. And so in the image of Rule 13, he describes the enemy like a seducer. You know, a seducer who's trying to work a young lady, maybe a young married woman, and if she would just tell her father, if she would just tell her husband, all of his stratagems would fall apart. He'd be driven out. So too with our souls, to just be able to bear to the Lord, but I think bear to each other, this is what I'm struggling with, is to bring the light of Christ more powerfully to it. The cool thing is that sacraments, prayer, Word of God, Christian community, these are things we should be doing already. So if you're having struggles, like, you don't have to worry a whole lot about, okay, is this like just me and my fallenness? Is this some kind of spiritual foe? You don't waste a lot of time on trying to figure that out. Just simply do the things we should be doing already. Sacraments, prayer, Word of God, Christian community. You know, and what the need for spiritual combat, that special focus brings about, you know, is that the kingdom, in doing these things to fight it, actually becomes more present within me. You know, not just simply my home as an outpost of the kingdom, but my very soul. And so God's loving purposes, they're even served through this kind of combat and affliction facing these kinds of foes. God brings something good about as we turn and face and fight them. The Father wants children to know how to fight and to fight for his kingdom, trusting that, as St. Paul told the Romans, all things work for the good for those who love God and who are called by him according to his purpose.